Thank you, Keith. I appreciate that.
Hey, you're welcome.
All right. Before I do that, I want to invite Justin Drake up to come up here. I don't think people know the Drakeups around here, so. Anyways, I have the wonderful privilege of working for an organization called Youth for Christ. And I've done that, interestingly enough, for 8+ years, almost 9 years now. Starting off as an outreach worker, working in Peterborough, facilitating drop-in programs, connecting with youth on the street, a lot of high-risk youth, and then transitioning into working in the high schools, connecting with teachers and students there, running disciple-making groups. And then later on, eventually coming to a point where I was taking on leadership of our satellite. And at that point, Justin had actually moved to Peterborough to attend teachers' college at Trent. And out of a season of realizing he felt like that wasn't really the direction that God was leading him in. And during that time, he took a couple years to just kind of work to make some money and so on and so forth. But over my life and experience with him, growing up in this church with him, knowing his family, knowing who he is and who God has made him to be, I knew that there was a deep call on his life for working with children, seeing them come to know who Jesus is, and ultimately seeing a deep love for Jesus in his own life and walk. And so I had asked him to consider prayerfully considering applying for an elementary outreach worker role in Peterborough. And through that, he said yes. And God has been amazing in his life and leading him to a point of taking on leadership roles and so on and so forth. And so he's going to come and share about his role because you guys as a church, not only have you supported me over these past 8-9 years, you've also, since Justin started, you've been supporting him as well. And so I know that comes with not just financial, but it also comes with prayer. And I think it's incredibly important that we're able to share testimonies and stories of how God is at work so that it encourages and edifies and challenges the body of Christ, you guys, to continue to do so here in this community as well. And so I'm going to ask Justin to come and pray, share, and then you can, once you're done, Justin, you can just call me back up.
All right. Sounds good. I like the fact that Josh left his computer here, so I'm just going to change all of his sermon notes while I'm talking. I get a lot of introductions, but I think Josh introduces me the best, and somehow I don't think I deserve it. So it's often, I appreciate that. I'll introduce myself again. My name is Justin. Again, Josh said I grew up in this church. My family was, growing up, was always part of this church. My father grew up in this church. My grandfather grew up in this church. My grandmother grew up in this church. It's kind of been our family up until this point. So it's always, I'm always excited to come back here and visit you all again. I do have the honor this time, and she's going to be embarrassed when I do it, but I got to bring my fiance this time. Last time I was here, I would have been single, and you all had no idea who I was, but now I'm getting married in September, so I'm really excited. Her name is Lucy. She's totally embarrassed now, and I love it, and I'm going to continue just to point at her so you all know she's over there. And hi, honey. Yeah, I know. I sat her right in the middle, so she couldn't move either. No, I'm really excited to come back here. Last time I was here, I would have shared as to what I was kind of starting into with Youth Unlimited in Peterborough. My official role now, and we finally kind of decided on an official title, is I'm the Elementary Programs Coordinator. So I have moved from worker to coordinator. It really hasn't changed my role a lot in terms of I am the only elementary worker and coordinator in the Peterborough area. But I do get the opportunity to share and move outside of the Peterborough area to do some more programs with that. My typical week looks like this. I have 3 programs that I do each week that are kind of consistently going. Earlier last year, so in June, I got the opportunity to go full-time with YFC as opposed to the part-time that I was doing before and start a brand new Youth Unlimited drop-in center in the basement of a church in Omimi. So if anyone's been to Omimi, you know it's a nice little tiny town that you drive through to get to Lindsay. And that's basically all it's for. But it is a lovely little town. It is the Baptist Church in Omimi. Every Monday, we have about 8 to 10 kids come out, and we do a similar drop-in to what I do on the rest of my week. but in Omimi. So it's been a really cool opportunity for me to not only get to full-time hours, but to be able to expand the reach of Peterborough Youth Unlimited a little bit and the reach of God's kingdom and all. These kids have been with us since the beginning. They have no connection to the church whatsoever. They just heard that there was an opportunity for them to have something of their own on a Monday night in this small little town where not a lot happens. So the church has been totally supportive with that. They reached out about a year ago now, they reached out to us and asked if we could help them start a program, and we were more than happy to do that. We've had about 8 to 10 kids on a weeknight. Last Monday we had a public movie night and we had about 15 kids come out, which was an amazing opportunity, and a lot of them said they wanted to come back. So we're hoping in the next little bit they're gonna continue to come back and we'll be able to grow. And over the summer, as we really dive into that community, we'll be able to kind of grow our connection with that even more. In terms of Peterborough, I have two major programs that I run. I run the Peterborough Youth Drop-In in the Hub Youth Center, which is down on the west side of town, up near the hospital. And up until recently, we were getting about 15, 16 kids in a night. But now, as of January, we've gone from 16 kids to about 25, hitting our biggest number at 27 a couple weeks ago, which was insane because our building is really tiny. But it worked out really well. It's been amazing. The kids are taking to it. They take to it because they feel like they belong. And we make it so it feels like it's not just our place that they're coming into, but it's their place that they get to come to. And in terms of the Hub, we were blessed a couple weeks ago by an anonymous donor coming together to partner with us to cover the rent of the building for the entire year. So we don't have to worry about having to move out or covering anything of those expenses, which means we can spend more of the money that we put aside for budget on these youth this year, which is really exciting because we have more youth to spend it on, which means more money, which is always a fun time. And then our last program that I do on a weekly basis is our cooking program. So we partner with a church called Cephas, which is actually right beside the Hub. And on any given night, we have about 15 to 20 kids come out to that. The kids get 2 hours to learn how to cook a meal, whether it's spaghetti or some other type of meal. They've done muffins, cookies. I don't know what they cook because I'm not a cook. I spend my time playing games. We have had some really amazing opportunities over the last little bit to connect with these youth. Over the last probably 5 weeks now, we have had at least 3 kids share interest in learning more about having a relationship with God, taking home Bibles, stuff like that. And in the last couple of weeks, I had a girl come up to me just out of the blue. We weren't talking about it at all. And she decided that she wanted to give her life to the Lord. So it was a really exciting time for me because up until that point, I hadn't had to have a major conversation like that with the youth. A lot of them either started going to church with their families or their parents covered it. But this one was really special because she had been coming to our program for about 2 years and decided to give her life to the Lord. And I've seen the fruits of her decision already by wanting to bring more friends and saying certain things about her school life getting better and just stuff like that. Has been seeing the impact that we've had. I've always said I will do it for one, and I'll never regret doing it for that one, because if I save one child, it makes everything better and everything worth it. God has been blessing me so much and blessing his ministry that he has called me to so much. I never knew when I joined Josh almost 4 years ago now that I would turn out being here still doing it 4 years later. This is actually my longest career now, which is kind of a weird fact for myself. But yeah, it's been amazing, and I want to thank you all so much for blessing me in that and sending me into that, and having your constant prayer and your constant support in that is always very generous and very thanked, and I cannot do what I do without you, so thank you so much. I thank you for allowing me to just kind of jump in and share as I showed up this morning, and I did bring a slideshow to show you, and I forgot to put it on the stick, so I will try to set up my iPad in the back as you guys leave the foyer. I'll have it in there and you can see all the pictures and photos from that. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much, Justin, for that. Like I shared before, Justin, it's been amazing to see the growth that God has done in his own life and his own ministry journey and the way that he's kind of taken off as a leader within the community. I think that's incredibly important to acknowledge, is that not only has Justin been connecting with the youth and caring for these kids and showing them who Jesus is, but he's became a leader within the community that God has placed him in. And for that sake, God is developing strong relationships with those communities. One of the things I'll always ask our staff is, like, at the bare minimum, you are called to be a community missionary. You're called to entrench yourself, deeply root yourself in the community that you are in for the sake of who Jesus is, to show that community who Jesus is, to live out and model your life as much as you can so that that community can know that, that first of all, there's a God that deeply loves them and wants him to be known in their lives as well. And so before I start into my message, I just want to pray and thank God for this time together. And so Father, we just come before you, Lord. We are in so awe of who you are, that in this very space, as we spend time together as a community, that you are here with us. That you are not a distant God, that you have shown yourself and revealed yourself through your Son Jesus to us. And so, Lord, as we spend some time looking into your word, Lord, we just pray that it challenges us, encourages us to deeply root ourselves and our relationship with you in love, in your grace, and in your peace, Lord. Lord, that we discover more about who you are and what it means to live for you, Lord. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. I find myself, as I get older, thinking of one question over and over again. I find myself, especially as a father, find myself asking this question over and over again. This question of what is the most important to me? What is the most important to you? Or even as I think about how I spend my time, it's like, what do I value the most? What deserves my time the most? And I'm usually a very reflective person. I take time, I always need time to process things. When people dump information on me, or I sit in a course or a class or a seminar, or I'm sitting across from someone and they share things with me, I usually need space after that conversation just to process first internally and sometimes collectively with other people externally. So when we ask this question, what is the most important to you or to us? Or what do we value the most? Can you stop in that moment, and can you give an honest answer here and now? I find we talk a lot about what we value. We value our family. For you guys being here as a community, you value your faith. You value living with integrity, or choosing to care for those who are in need. But all of our days could tell a different story, potentially. Have you ever looked at your calendar and reflected on it? Looked at your screen time or your worries, these things that consume our attention? I believe these are the real evidence of what we are living for. I think this is where Jesus starts in that passage from Matthew 22. When a religious expert steps forward and asks him the biggest question of all, he says, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" See, Jesus doesn't give a theological workaround. He doesn't just deflect the question. He goes straight at the heart of it. And what he says is so simple and yet so disruptive that it echoes throughout the Bible from the Old Testament all the way to the end of time. To understand this, we must understand what is happening and going on in that moment. See, at that moment in time in the passage from Matthew 22, it is late in Jesus' public ministry at this point. He has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's flipped the tables at the temple. And amongst all of that, the tension with the religious leaders are at an all-time high. He is only days away from the cross, and he spends his final days teaching publicly at the temple courts and preparing for his time that is to come. See, different groups take turns coming to him asking these trick questions about taxes, about the resurrection, and about his authority. Not because they want to learn, because they want to trap him. They want to discredit him to the crowds. So a Pharisee, who's an expert on the law, steps forward with what sounds like a sincere theological question by saying, "Teacher, what commandment in the law is the greatest?" To a Second Temple Jewish leader, that is a very loaded question. Rabbis have debated this over and over and over again, sorting through thousands of commands from light to heavy. And however Jesus answers this, they hope that they could use his words against him. See, Jesus doesn't dodge, or he doesn't get pulled into this game. At this very crucial moment near the end of his ministry, he answers clearly and simply. He reaches back to this prayer called the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6 that we had read this morning, and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," or strength, depending on your translation. In one sentence, he shows them and us the very heart of God's law. But to understand what Jesus just did and why it matters so much to us, we need to go back to this prayer that he is quoting from. These words that weren't new, they were actually the heartbeat of Israel's faith. The Shema, for an Israelite, has been on their lips every morning and every evening for thousands of years leading to this point. If you have been around the Bible for a while, you've probably came across Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." These verses are known as, like I said, the Shema. But the Shema is a Hebrew word for hear or listen. The same way that a parent would say to their child, "Listen to me right now. Understand this. Know this." See, the Shema doesn't mean passive listening, like a background noise on the radio, or in a way that I'm used to experiencing, like listening to a flight attendant give their safety instructions and pretending like you're listening, but not really listening and going about what you want to be doing. If you're really honest with yourself, you're not listening. See, what Shema means, the listen, is it means letting those words sink in, gaining understanding, and then acting on what you have heard. In that culture, hearing and doing belong together. If you haven't responded, you haven't really listened at all. As the prayer continues in Deuteronomy 6, there comes a command to love the Lord your God. See, the Hebrew word for love here is ahava, which means, just affection, but it doesn't just mean having affection for the love that is having affection for or having warm spiritual feelings towards someone. It is a love that is expressed with loyalty, faithfulness, and concrete action. For Israel, to love God meant to live in faithful obedience to the covenant that he had passed on to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all the sons of Israel, this covenant that God would be with them, that God would bless them and send a blessing to come out of them. This love is to shape their life around God's commands as an expression of relationship and not just a way to earn approval. It is emphasized in this statement of the Lord is our God. As the prayer continues, it says, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is a relational pledge in a world where Israel was experiencing rival gods at that point with the people groups that were around them. See, the Shema was a daily reminder that their identity and future rested on undivided loyalty to the one true God. Right after the Shema, in the passages that I had gotten them to read, the text goes on to stress how deeply this was meant to sink into the life of their community. These words were called to sink in. The parents are told to repeat these words diligently to their children, to talk to them about it, at home, on the road, at bedtime, and when waking up in the morning. The call is to weave this pattern of listening and loving into ordinary conversations and routines so that the next generation does not drift into idolatry and fall away from God, the God of Israel. Now see, for followers of Jesus today, the Shema remains a powerful, simple way to keep returning to what matters most in our life. These few lines invite us every day to say, I want to truly listen to God. I want to love him with all that I am. It calls us into obedience, not as cold rule-keeping, but as a natural expression of love and of gratitude. So what does it look like to love God this way? In the Shema, and as Jesus breaks these down, he mentions three dimensions of this: the heart, the soul, the mind, or strength. And each of these one paint a picture of what whole person devotion to God looks like. So the heart. In Scripture, the heart, or the Hebrew word lev, means... The heart means is the control center of a person, a place where you think, you feel, and you make decisions. So to love God with all your heart means offering him your whole inner life, your thoughts, your emotions, your choices, not just warm feelings now and that, now and then. The biblical word lev gathers us all together, calling us to align our intellect, our desires, and our will with God's purposes. The soul. When we hear of soul, we often think of this ghost-like, non-physical part that floats off when we die or when we pass away. This thought of soul is actually not what a Second Temple Jewish person would look at as soul. But to them, which is our idea of, or what we thought of soul and floating off after death, is actually heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. Instead, the Old Testament word for soul is actually called nephesh, which often means a living creature, or simply my life or myself. The whole person as a breathing, embodied being. So when we look at this word nephesh or soul, so to love God with all your soul means loving him with your entire life, your body, your appetite, your schedule, your very existence. offering every part of your living self to him, not just some hidden spiritual side. Now the third word, we have heart, we have soul. The other one, which depending on the translation is strength or mind. The third word in the Shema, which we usually get the word strength in most translations, is actually a Hebrew term called me'od, which means very or much. So this word is actually an intensifier that points to our muchness, which means our capacity, our abilities, the opportunities we have, the resources we have, and the energy we have. This is why interpreters have rendered it to strength or wealth or even mind or power. Once again, depending on the English translation that you look at, because we don't have the proper words or the explanations to actually input the right translation. It stretches out every way you can respond to God with what you have, your muchness. That's the meaning of that word. See, the precise definition for it, for me'od, refuses to limit your love to God. It calls you to devote every moment, opportunity, ability, and capacity to honoring him. Taken together, heart, soul, mind, or your muchness describe a single integrated way of life where nothing is held back from God. Jesus is inviting us here in this passage, in this commandment, to an all-encompassing way to let God reshape what we treasure, how we live, and how we think, so that love for him, our love for him saturates our inner life, our daily routines, and what we use, and how we live in this community together, engaging in this world. This is the first and greatest commandment, because in it is the foundation of everything else God calls us to be and to do. So this is why Jesus calls this the first and greatest commandment. For loving God is the foundation of everything we do. If love isn't there, all our obedience towards him collapses. You can show up at church, you can serve on teams, you can even know your Bible really well and still miss God if your heart is cold towards him. God is not after your religious performance. He is after people who obey him because they love him, who serve because they trust him, who say yes because their hearts are captured by him. But if we're honest, our love is very often divided. That all kinds of rival loves pulling on our hearts every day. We have all kinds of rival loves pulling on our hearts every day. The comfort in life, financial security, the approval of other people, your next achievement at work, constant entertainment and endless scrolling on our phones or devices. None of those things are evil, and I think it's incredibly important to point that out. But they easily can become the things we think of most, that we run to first and sacrifice our time and being for. So this is a moment here and now, and I think throughout the rest of our lives, God is continually calling us back to him and asking us to let his Spirit within us to search us so that we do not have a love that is divided or to become lukewarm in our faith and as we follow him, to not go through the motions of life, but to instead let it, his presence, his love, be what motivates us, drives us forward in life. The beautiful good news is that Jesus doesn't just command this love and then leave us to figure it out. Scripture says, and I think this is one of the most powerful verses, I think, for any Christian, any person that's following Jesus, even more so than John 3:16, I believe. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Jesus shows us what perfect love looks like, what perfect love for the Father looks like. And at the same time, he pours that love out onto us at the cross and his resurrection, putting it on full display. The Spirit then takes that love of God and pours it into our hearts. All of you who have made a commitment and have chosen to follow Jesus, you have the Spirit within you, God's Spirit within you. And he's pouring out his love into your heart, softening it and growing your affection for him day by day as you choose to follow him. So it's important for us to understand that the Christian life, and I want to make this a point that comes out of this message, is it's not to try harder for God's love, but it's actually an act of opening yourself up to him, opening him up to his love for you, and letting it reshape your heart. So how do we respond here today to this? How do we respond to this prayer called the Shema? How do we respond to this very command that Jesus has given us? We start with simple, honest practices of creating room for God to recenter our love on him, opening ourselves up to him, allowing the Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to spend beautiful moments of silence in his word, just listening to how he's speaking to you. We do this before we reach for our phones, before we rush into the busyness of our day. This might be one of the most concrete changes that you could make within your schedule, within your life. But it's one of the best ways for us to turn to him, to be with him, to set up special little moments where you can connect with him and let his love, opening yourself up to his love, and let that change you, reshape you, leading your heart, your soul, and your mind to him, to be used for him. Next week, I'm going to be spending some time talking about what, because Jesus continues on in Matthew 22 and also in a passage in Luke, talking, he's asked this question, he responds about with the Shema, but then he also adds something very important. And he says, he's like, the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so next week, I want to talk about why does Jesus add that to this prayer? Why does he add this to the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think, just to give you a little taste of what next week's sermon or message will look like, is I think one of the best ways we can love God is by loving those who are around us with his love that he has shown us. As I close off, there's this prayer that in my own devotional time, I'm going through a book called Ancient Prayers of people throughout history that have written different prayers out that are tied into passages and devotions that I'm reading at this moment. And there's this prayer from St. Augustine that I actually believe connected really well with this. And so I'm going to pray this prayer, but if you guys, I'm going to give us a moment just to be quiet, to invite God's Spirit to speak to us, to remind us how much he has loved us, and that his love is what shapes us, transforms us, and leads us into people that are modeling our lives after Jesus, to live for this community he's placed us in as well. So I'm just going to give us a moment of silence and solitude. Connect with him. Listen to his voice. If there are things that are burdening your heart, confess those things to him. Lay them at his feet, knowing that he will comfort you. If there are things that you want to thank him for and praise him for, I encourage you to do that as well. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our King. You are our Shepherd and our greatest treasure. From this day, let our desires run toward you. Warm our cold hearts, gather our scattered loves, and bring them into unity in you. Let us love you above all things, delight in you more than any other gift, and seek your will in everything. We surrender every rival love, and we offer you our whole selves, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take us again as your own, for we, your people, belong to you. Amen.